Have a Bible, if you can open it with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and show us Christ. That is one of the purposes of marriage. God designed marriage, as we've talked about, to provide companionship. It's not good for man to be alone. God has provided marriage to produce a godly seed, Malachi chapter 2. And as Pastor Cole read earlier here in Ephesians chapter 5, one of the purposes of marriage is to show Christ, so that the world will see the love that Christ had for the church and the reciprocal love that the church has for Christ and be drawn to Him. Well, pray with me as we start this morning. Father, we thank You again for the Word, and our hearts need to be quieted as we come here before You. Father, it's so easy to not give our due respect to Your Word, to understand the magnitude of what we are about to do. Father, we believe that You speak to us today through the written revelation of Your Word, and therefore we must have ears to hear and listen. Father, we realize we cannot do that apart from the Spirit of God. And so, Father, right now we would pray that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and speak to our hearts, and our hearts would be open and receptive. Father, be with the hearer and be with the speaker, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, during our summer months, we are doing this little mini marriage maintenance little series here in the month of July. Our world is really confused this day about marriage. Not only who should be married, you know, we know God's Word is clear. It's a male and a female that God brought together, and God instituted that first marriage. But now the confusion in our culture has moved to the next level, and that is simply the roles and the understanding of how each one of those persons are put to relate in that marriage union. And, you know, it was just a few months ago that in that Supreme Court hearing that that nominee was asked the question, what is a woman? And couldn't properly or wouldn't answer that question. It was a week ago that it was a union chose not to ask the question of who the person's mother was, but instead to change it to your birthing parent. First thing I read this last week when I got back in my office was a headline. A senior bishop of the Church of England said that the church has no official definition of a woman. And so all of the confusion that's going on in our world, sadly, has even come now to the church. And not only with this understanding of who is to be married and who gives birth and the relationship and what is a man or what is a woman, it has been for ages a misunderstanding of the proper roles within the marriage. And again, God is not silent on these matters, but God has clearly laid out the specifics. And if you were here last week, the title of the message was Submission, Not Slavery. And last week we talked about there in the first couple verses of this passage, verses 22 and 23 and 24, the role of the wife in the marriage is submission. But because of how Satan loves to come and take God's Word and biblical truths and twist them and distort them, it's really important for us to reclaim what biblical submission is. And so in order to do that, we first addressed what biblical submission is not. In biblical submission, if you were here last week, we remind ourselves, is not merely a concept just for women. You remember verse 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In the context of Ephesians chapter 4, he's talking about our walk in Christ, what that looks like. In verse 19, it will be evident in a new song in our hearts singing. In verse 20, it will be evident in giving thanks. And it will be evident in verse 21 of submission. Submission is the way of life for a believer, just as Christ submitted to the will of the Father. And it was from that truth that he springs now into his discussion concerning the specific roles for the husband and wife. So we've made that point clear, and we must continually pound that truth in our hearts and minds, that submission is not merely a concept just for women. Secondly, we remind ourselves that submission doesn't mean the wife is inferior to the husband. We said it numerous times, we'll say it maybe again this morning, we'll say it in the next few weeks. Submission is designed by God for the purpose of order in relationships. Not just the marriage relationship, but all relationships. There has to be order. And so biblical submission for the wife in marriage is about function rather than value. As the title of the message last week, submission doesn't mean that the wife becomes a slave. It doesn't mean that she should never express her opinion or her desires. It does not mean that she is to obey her husband if he asks her to sin. She has a higher authority than her husband. And there may be times where she has to say no to her husband because of the higher authority of God and His Word. And like Peter and John said to the Sanhedrin, we must obey God rather than men. So then we looked at what submission is. We saw that submission is first and foremost a spiritual matter. Verse 22, there at those last four words, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. It's really a matter of our heart's relationship with Christ. A wife's submission, we talked about last week, involves her attitude as well as her actions. And a wife's submission is to be voluntary, not forced. You notice verse 22, what's the first word? Wives. It's a command given to wives. Husbands do not have the right and should not seek to force their wife into submission. And lastly, we close quickly. Last Sunday was that a wife's submission is liberating and freeing. Liberating and freedom. God's ways, God's commandments, God's will is never burdensome but freeing. Matter of fact, John said that in 1 John. His commandments are not burdensome. The truth shall set you free. So I thought maybe we didn't have time to do this last Sunday, but let me just do this real quick, because I wanted to maybe just put a little meat on those bones, move out of the kind of the abstract there a little bit, and let's talk about some real practical ways here for a moment in which wives do not show their submission. Oh boy, that was a bad, that slipped right there. Did you hear that almost? Okay. Number one, ways in which a wife are not submissive to her husband: she does things that are annoying or vexing to her husband. She doesn't discipline the children as she should, even after her husband asks her to. She's more loyal to others than her husband. She argues or pouts or gives him the cold shoulder when she doesn't get her own way. She doesn't stay within the limits of her budget. Now, that's a really practical way, huh? She corrects, interrupts, talks for her husband, and is too outspoken when others are around. There's a time to correct your husband, and it's when just the two of you are alone. She manipulates him to get her own way. She may manipulate by deceit, tears, begging, nagging, complaining, anger, or intimidation. That's a whole bunch right there, huh? She makes important decisions without consulting him. She directly defies his wishes. She worries about the decisions he makes and takes matters into her own hands. And she doesn't pay attention to what he says. And the thoughts and the attitude behind those actions is that I will have my own way. Why try? He won't even listen. He makes me so mad, he only cares about himself. He'll never change. He's impossible. It's no use. The problems are too big to solve. Things will not get any better. Divorce is inevitable. I can't take the pressure. There's no hope. Well, Richard Foster, in his book, The Celebration of Discipline, said this about submission. I thought it was really helpful. The freedom in submission is the ability to lay down the terrible burden of always needing to get our own way. And you see, this is what makes submission, in whatever arena we're talking about, we're talking about the home here, but whether it be the workplace, whether it be our nation, whether it be your kid's sports team, whether it be the church, what makes submission liberating is to say to God, I don't have to have my own way. God, you've set up authorities over me. I recognize Romans chapter 13, verse 1, that says that all authorities come from you. And so I will submit to them, as we see here in 23, as to the Lord, knowing that you are good, wise, powerful, and loving God. Richard Foster went on to say this. He said, people will spend weeks, months, and even years in perpetual stew because little things didn't go as they wish. They will fuss and fume. They will get mad. They will act as if their very lives hang on the issues. Fights and divisions occur because they didn't have the freedom to give in to each other. Submission is liberating as we trust in the sovereign God. It is not oppressive as the world wants us to be. I don't know if you can follow this illustration, but years ago I heard this illustration. You know, as we're going to see here in a couple weeks, wives, this is your last week. Okay, next 2 weeks we're going to talk about husbands. And we're going to talk about the headship of the man in the home. But the man, I believe, sovereignly by God's choice, is given that place of authority in the home. And ultimately, he will be responsible and is responsible before your home, you and your, we will see, and your family. And so often the woman wants to take that role in the home. And there are times when God wants to do a work in that husband's life. And he, you know, he might be doing crazy things and just wrong things. And so often the wife will stand up, if you can see the analogy here, stand up where God wants to get through to the husband in some way because of his wrong decision. The wife will stand up and block because she's not what? She's not submitting. She's not allowing the work of God to play out in her husband's life. Submission is liberating when we trust in the sovereignty of God. My husband's doing some bonehead things, but look, I'm going to stay seated because I understand the sovereignty and the wisdom of God. And it's freeing to know I don't have to be in control and charge. God is. Now, one quick reminder to us men as a result of last week, and it's this, that this is the primary role of the wife in the marriage, this biblical submission. I need to add that word because of the abuse of our culture. But I need to add this, is that, remember last week, men, the way that our wives learn biblical submission is by the way we teach it to them, by our example. By our example in the workplace, in the home, in the, whatever arena we are in. And if they see us constantly whining and complaining, nagging about the boss or the coach or whoever it is, the church leader or whatever, we are feeding just the opposite of what God has called them to do. Okay, I think we're caught up. So the wife's role in the marriage is to follow the lead of the husband. She is to submit to his headship. Again, not because she's inferior, but because there needs to be order and structure in the home. Well, let's look at verse 33, Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5 and verse 33. However, let each of you, speaking to the husbands, love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And here's the other role, I think, in the home for the wife, is not only submission, but the issue of respect. The issue of respect. I debated about doing this, so let me go ahead and do this. Most of you know the name Lee Harvey Oswald. He was the one that assassinated John F. Kennedy. Let me just read to you a little bit about his story. He began his life with all the classic handicaps and disadvantages. His mother was a powerfully built, domineering woman who found it difficult to love anyone. She'd been married 3 times, and her second husband divorced her because she beat him up regularly. The father of the child I'm describing was her 3rd husband. He died of a heart attack a few months before the child's birth. As a consequence, the mother had to work long hours from his earliest childhood. She gave him no affection, no love, no discipline, and no training during those early years. She even forbade him to call her at work. Other children had little to do with him, so he was alone most of the time. He was absolutely rejected from his earliest childhood. He was ugly and poor and untrained and unlovable. When he was 13 years old, a school psychologist commented that he probably didn't even know the meaning of the word love. During adolescence, the girls would have nothing to do with him, and he fought with the boys. Despite a high IQ, he failed academically and finally dropped out during his 3rd year of high school. He thought he might find a new acceptance in the Marine Corps. They reportedly built men and he wanted to be one, but his problems went with him. The other Marines laughed at him and ridiculed him. He fought back, resisted authority, and was court-martialed and thrown out of the Marines with an undesirable discharge. So there he was, a young man in his early 20s, absolutely friendless and shipwrecked. He was small and scrawny in stature. He had an adolescent squeak in his voice. He was balding. He had no talent, no skill, no sense of worthiness. He didn't even have a driver's license. Once again, he thought he could run from his problems, so he went to live in a foreign country. But he was rejected there too. Nothing had changed. While there, he married a girl who herself had been an illegitimate child and brought her back to America with him. Soon, she began to develop the same contempt for him that everyone else displayed. She bore him 2 children, but he never enjoyed the status and respect that a father should have. His marriage continued to crumble. His wife demanded more and more things that he could not provide. Instead of being his ally against the bitter world, as he hoped, she became his most vicious opponent. She could outfight him, and she learned to bully him. On one occasion, she locked him in the bathroom as punishment. Finally, she forced him to leave. He tried to make it on his own, but he was terribly lonely. After days of solitude, he went home and literally begged her to take him back. He surrendered all pride. He crawled. He accepted humiliation. He came on her terms. Despite his meager salary, he brought her $78 as a gift, asking her to take it and spend it in any way she wished, but she laughed at him. She belittled his feeble attempts to supply the family's need. She ridiculed his failure. She made fun of his sexual impotency in front of a friend who was there. And at one point, he fell on his knees and wept bitterly as the greatest darkness of his private nightmare enveloped him. Finally, in the silence, he pleaded no more. No one wanted him. No one had ever wanted him. He was perhaps the most rejected man of our time. His ego lay shattered in fragmented dust. The next day, he was strangely a different man. He went to the garage, took down a rifle he had hidden there. He carried it with him to his newly acquired job at the book storage building. And from a window on the 3rd floor of that building, shortly after noon, November 22, 1963, he sent 2 shells crashing into the head of President John Kennedy. Lee Harvey Oswald, the rejected, unlovable failure, killed the man who, more than any other man on earth, embodied all the success, beauty, wealth, and family affection which he lacked. In firing that rifle, he utilized the one skill he had learned in his entire miserable lifetime. I read that to you because, I don't know, I want to ask the question. I don't know if it's right to ask the question or not. Would that man's life have been different if his wife had been his ally rather than his bitter appointment? Could Lee Harvey Oswald have grown into a mature man if his wife had stood behind him and been on his team and admired him and respected him? I don't know if it's right or wrong to ask that question. I do know that Lee Harvey Oswald is fully responsible for all of his actions. But Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33 is quite clear. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. To say it another way, God has called the wife to be her husband's greatest fan. The word respect comes from a Greek word, phobio, which means to be frightened, to be alarmed. It means to be in awe of, to reverence, to treat someone special. The Amplified Bible translates it like this: let the wife see that she respects and reverence her husband, that she notices him and regards him and honors him and prefers him and venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly. Wives, I think it's important for us to think about this. All of us in this room have been created in the image of God. All of us have the purpose for our very life and breath He gave by His sovereign grace and mercy to us this morning. Breath, and He's given it to us so that we would image Him and bring praise and glory to Him. But wives, think about it like this. God has brought you to your husband. Your husband was incomplete. God brought the woman to the man. The man was incomplete. The man was without companionship, and so it wasn't good that he was alone. So God brings the woman to the man to do what? Not to compete with the man, but to complete the man, to be a helper to him. And just as we ought to be in awe, as we've already worshiped God this morning for who He is, women, there ought to be an awe in your hearts and your lives for the man that God has sovereignly brought into your life for you to help and be a completer. God's kind of wife is a woman who shows reverence and respect to her husband. Let me just give you real quick a couple of examples in Scripture of wives that failed in this area, and then we'll give you one. We'll look at one that did it well. Remember Job's wife? Job was blameless, upright. He feared God. He shunned evil. We know all the trials that Job faced. And yet in all of the trials, the Bible tells us that Job did not sin. And you remember in all of his difficulties, instead of having a wife that would come along him and support him and encourage him, remember what she did? She said, you know, curse God and die. Curse God and die. Your life isn't worth living. How about David's wife, Michal? And David was celebrating there in 2 Samuel the return of the Ark of the Covenant. It had been taken by the Philistines, and it was coming back to Jerusalem, and David was rejoicing, and he was lost in his praise and worship for God. And you can read it there in 2 Samuel 13 and verse 20, I believe. And his wife saw him in his worship and praise, and she called him she called him a fool. Not a lot of awe and respect. Go with me quickly. Let's look at one though. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 3, an example of a wife that did show some respect and awe to her husband. 1 Peter chapter 3. Notice what Peter says, likewise, wives. And again, we have this same admonition towards submission. Be subject to your own husband, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful, there's our word, and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning, again, nothing wrong with those things, ladies, Go ahead and do it. But, he says, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. And here we have our word again, by submitting to their own husbands. And then he gives us an example, and the example of Sarah. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Abraham was certainly a great man of faith, but Abraham made some foolish decisions, you know, along the way. But yet, Sarah respected him. There was an awe to such an extent that she called him Lord. I don't know what you want to do with that, wives. If you want to start calling your husbands Lords, go ahead. But just remember who the real Lord is, okay? And it's not your husband. But here's the point. You see, a man can have everything according to this world's standard. He can be successful in his profession, financially secure, well-respected in the community and the church, but if the sincere respect and reverence of his wife is missing, everything else is meaningless. This is what Solomon, as he's talking to his son, said. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. Wives, you've got two choices on the shelf. One, you can be the crown of your husband, his pride and joy because of your coming alongside him, or you can cause shame like rottenness in his bone. Well, what I want to do this morning, it's kind of hard to outline this, but I want us to look at a couple things. I want us to look at, well, really first, what I got here, a guiding principle. It should be really the guiding principle. The guiding principle when it comes to this matter of respect of your husband. So why don't you go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be looking at this when we speak to the men here in a few weeks, next Sunday starting. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So the guiding principle I want you to think about is this. Respect begins with your husband's position. Your husband has been given authority over your family by God. And therefore, you have the responsibility to respect him because of his God-given position in the home. We've already quoted it. I'll quote it again, Romans 13:1. There is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And a wife, and you might even be sitting there thinking, I don't know what you're thinking, but maybe you're thinking, well, my husband doesn't deserve respect. There's nothing respectful about my husband. And you know what? You might be 95% right, maybe even 99% right. But nonetheless, the wife has the responsibility to respect what? The position. Paul doesn't say respect him if he earns your respect or when he deserves your respect. Instead, he says, women, respect that which I've commanded, that your husband is the head in your home and in your life, and you must choose to do it. Respect the position. Respect the office. And I don't know if this is really taught much more in our culture today. Is it? You know, I'm dating myself a little bit, but I remember as a kid, mom and dad hammering this. And I think it's maybe good for us just to go back and think about this, even as Christians. Maybe we've lost this. We might not like... Let's just be honest here. I don't care what side of the aisle you're on. You might not like the last president. You might not like this president. That doesn't give you a right to go around and blast that former president or blast a present president. I mean, I don't know of anything more heartbreaking than where the church has kind of lost its mission. Was you know what started last fall in college stadiums, and it was this, we couldn't even repeat it in church, in which they said something about our president. You know what I'm talking about? And then you know what happened to that race car driver, and then this new slogan came out. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, I can't say it. Okay. There is a town named that, not too far from here, I just discovered. But anyway. And then, did you see that in a church? They got up in that church and they started repeating that phrase. How many of you saw that at church, that clip? This was when that all was going. You're too embarrassed to raise your hand. You saw it, right? In the church, they were saying, I don't want to say it. First of all, what's the mission of the church? The mission of the church isn't in the political realm, but the mission of the church is lost people. No political leader is ever going to take care of our sin problem. Only Christ can do that, and so our mission is Christ. But that being said, there is a place where I might totally disagree, whatever side you're on, but there's a place where you respect that position. You respect that office. And so that's what I'm saying to you wives, that maybe you're struggling right now in this sermon and say, well, I don't know how I can respect, because you don't know my husband. Respect the office. Respect the position. Don't make fun of your husband. Let me say it again. Don't make fun of your husband. Don't cut your husband down. Don't be sarcastic with your husband. Don't be impatient and short. Don't be the woman who is always the first to rip her husband in front of others. Show respect. Okay, so that's the guiding principle. Let me talk to you a moment as we finish up here about a grave warning. And the grave warning is this, is that there are terrible consequences when a wife fails to show respect to her husband. And where that starts is with her. It will have great effect on her. If you choose to be disrespectful to your husband, you will be living outside of God's will and God's protective care. 1 Peter chapter 3 that we mentioned earlier, talk to the wives, and then verse 7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, since they are the heirs with you of the grace of life. And then it says this, every man should have this underlined, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Well, men, we'll get to this. And you want to have a thriving relationship with God. All of us want our prayers answered. Your prayers aren't going to be answered here, he says, if you aren't living with your wife in an understanding manner. Well, I think we can say the same is true the other way. Wife, you want your prayers answered. You want fellowship with God. But if you are not following and respecting your husband, do not expect to experience God's blessing and work in your life. Disrespecting your husband will have an effect on you. Disrespecting your husband will have an effect on your children. It's not rocket science. When you belittle your husband, sarcastically ripping into him in front of the kids, don't be shocked when you discover that your children have no respect for dad. And what is probably the number one commandment and responsibility of a child still in the home? Children, what? Obey your parents. Let me get off the tangent just a little bit. You see, this whole thing about authority is so important. You're not going to get anywhere in life where you don't have to deal with authority. But the place where authority is taught and learned is in the home. And children need to learn, if anything, they learn anything in that home to what? Children obey, submit to that authority. And how do you expect your kids to learn to submit to authority when they are watching mom constantly nag and rip and have no respect and no awe for dad? And by the way, let me add this. Wives, when you do that to your husband, what are you teaching your daughters? You're teaching your daughters that this is how they are to treat their future husbands. And you are teaching your sons that this practice is acceptable. And moms, don't get bent out of whack when you can't get along with the daughter-in-law, because maybe there's something going on there. Anyway, that's another story. Okay. Disrespecting your husband will have an effect on your children. Disrespecting your husband will have an effect on your husband. Think about it. Why is you project an image of your husband to those that you come in contact with? I like how somebody put it. In essence, wives, you are constantly sending out press releases about your husband every time that you talk about him. And the question is what kind of messages are people receiving, concocting in their minds about your husband because of the way you talk about him? Are you broadcasting his virtues and strength? Are you broadcasting your love and admiration for him? Do neighbors and coworkers and friends think your husband is wonderful based on the way that you talk about him, or do they think he's a jerk because that's the way you talk about him? See, this is what the virtuous woman, this is what this means when it says that her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. He is well respected because of his wife who has shown respect. One translation put it like this: her husband is highly thought of by others because she never berates him. I read this little story. It's really interesting. It was a national sales executive came to New York City and put an ad in the paper with an offer to 20 men who would meet his qualifications. This was a few years back. He offered $35,000 a year for 5 years plus $250,000 to $1 million to start their own business. He opened shop in a motel room for 3 weeks, interviewing men for 18 hours a day. At the end of 3 weeks, he had 20 men. He then did a very unusual thing. He asked to interview the wives of the 20 men. And one by one, the women came, and after talking with all 20 women, he only had 9 men left. He said he didn't interview the women to determine their intelligence, their beauty, or their poise. He interviewed each woman to see if she was on her husband's team and would stand behind him. He said he was offering the men a great opportunity, but one which would require hard work and dedication. He knew that without the encouragement and praise of their wives, the men would not succeed. So again, the question for wives: what image of your husband do others receive from you? What press releases are you sending out? Are you on his team? Are you his greatest fan? One lady put it like this: I told God about his bad points and told him, and I want to add, and others about his good points. So let's close this up. 4 barriers to showing your husband respect. These are barriers. Let me put it on the 3. 3 barriers. Why this is hard at times. And the first one would not shock you: a feeling of awkwardness. The feeling of awkwardness. Somebody said, isn't it interesting that a wife can share her admiration for another woman's dress or new hairstyle, but struggle to get the words out to show admiration to her own husband? A wife might say, I this place is filled, I'm sure, with wives here this morning. Said, man, I want to be God's kind of woman. I know this is God's truth. I want to, I want to show love and respect to my husband, but it just feels awkward. And the reason it feels awkward is because you've developed a habit of not doing it. And so I like to tell people, it's like jumping in the swimming pool on a cold, cold day. You just got to do it. And once you get in the water, you're okay. You must choose to show admiration and be obedient, no matter how you feel. And the more you do it, you will develop habits that will honor God. So that's barrier, just number one, the awkwardness of it. Barrier number two could be somebody sitting here this morning. I don't know what you're thinking. But one, a wife could sit here this morning and say, well, my husband is too self-centered already. My husband, the problem is my husband admires himself too much. His head is already too big. And if I start admiring him, his head might burst. So I've got to be the balancing act and give him some humility in his life. Okay? Let me just remind us that respect and reverence is not conditional. And just maybe his egotism is really a cry for admiration. So that barrier. Okay? Awkward. He's already too self-centered, too big a head. I need to knock him down. By the way, God will take care of that. Number three, third barrier, I close with it. My husband doesn't have any admirable qualities. Well, look at your husband not as he is, but what he could be. A German author said of this, if you treat a man as he is, he will stay as he is, but if you treat him as if he were what he ought to be and could be, he will become the bigger and better man. And wives, just maybe, you just need to look a little harder and identify his God-given strengths. Well, let me just close this morning to remind us of what we said as we started last Sunday morning, and that is, Paul describes marriage in the context of our commitment to Christ. He's talking about our walk with Christ, and he says, okay, this is how it's going to get played out in the home, the first place. And the function and roles that we live out in marriage are directly connected to our relationship with Christ. And what is marriage about? Marriage, as we've already mentioned, marriage about a picture to the world of Christ's love for me, my response in receiving that love, and now giving my life in love and devotion back to Him, submitting back to Him. And therefore, I just encourage us, women, and then men, as we start next week, as we look at the husband, it really does all start with our personal walk and relationship with Christ. The wife is to submit, biblical submission, and she is to respect and honor her husband. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the clear teaching.